In the words of Momo's cat, the time hath come. Very few of you are going to get very few of you are going to get that reference, but regardless, the time hath come. We are back again, 169th installment, Parish of the Patriots. As always, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Looking forward to a great discussion. If it's for some reason you're a new listener, first time tuning in, I think we have a unique thing here. Somewhere around the halfway mark of the show, I usually don't get it right at the halfway mark, but we do have a Christian-specific message. A sermon, if you would. I encourage you to stick around. It's not going to be like going to church on Sundays. If you think of the fun discussion we have beforehand, it just kind of continues. This is just my time when I really bear down on things from a Christian perspective. You know, but the topic, the discussions are generally, I think, a lot of fun. I've had non-believers say, I really enjoy that. Say, I listen to it. The Jesus stuff ain't really for me, but I think it's a lot of fun. So you might get something out of it. That's up to you. As I always say, this show, we don't, you know, what you see is what you get. Nothing behind a paywall. There's no, you know, if you subscribe to this, you get something extra. It's just, this is it. You may be thinking the good stuff is somewhere else, but no, this is the good stuff. I hate to inform you this. It's all I got. I got nothing else. And because of that, the show is supported. It's very much appreciated. The voluntary support of you listeners. No ads. No nothing like that. It's just up to you. And you can just not send nothing. And you still get the show. There's nothing I can do about that. Nothing I would do about that, by the way. You know, but if you do get something out of it, if, you know, just whatever you can send, it goes a long way. I always, from time to time, I like to point out that if everybody that listened sent, like, you know, $5 a month. I mean, it would add up and it would be a considerable amount. But I do appreciate those, you know, when y'all can send, which can. If you want to be a part of that, go to the bottom of the description page here on Radio Albion for the show. It's, you know, I got snail mail, I got Bitcoin. My Monero address comes up and, you know, comes and goes. I keep running into issues with it. Right now, I don't have it up. I've got Bitcoin, though. Bitcoin's so easy. But it doesn't get any easier, honestly, than the snail mail. I mean, anybody could do snail mail. So with that having been said, the time hath come. We're going to the listeners. We're going to the listener supporter mailbag. Let's get to it. Let's see here. Gramps, question, what is your take on the whole karma / reincarnation thing? I know, of course, it's not part of our Christian beliefs, but I'm constantly surprised at how many people I find who actually believe in that stuff. And I'm not talking about practicing Buddhists or Hindus either. Reincarnation seems very popular these days among the New Age spirituality / yoga crowd, who, from what I've seen, tend to be white, educated, quite well off, liberal leaning, and mostly, but not exclusively, women. I call this belief smorgasbord spirituality, as it seems to be a hodgepodge mixture of Buddhism, Hinduism, and some elements of Christianity and Judaism thrown in for good measure. Some authors, aka grifters, like Michael Singer, The Untethered Soul, and Neil Diamond Walsh, Conversations with God, are very popular with this crowd, and their books are heavily promoted bestsellers. It is a trend to find them. It is a trend I find to be disturbing and would appreciate your take on. Take care, Pastor Dan, and my thoughts and prayers are with you and the congregation. That's from Jay from the Canuckistan People's Republic. I saw a story years ago on TV, and they were talking about religion in America, and they said for Americans, for the younger people especially, for Americans, they have turned religion is like a buffet. And they were, of course, being worldly as they are, they were promoting this as a great thing. You see, people just pick things from different religions that they like. Different religions they like. I like this part, but I don't like this part. I like this part, but I don't like this part. It's just which is, I guess you could say, is proof that they really don't believe in any of that shit, you know? Because the truth is the truth. Okay, the truth is the truth. Not what you think it is, not what you want it to be, not what you like, not what sounds good to your itching ears. The truth is what the truth is. Now, while the truth, when it's something pleasant to hear, is pretty easy to accept. But when it's something unpleasant, you don't want to hear. Thus, you have people, as you've pointed out here, smorgasbord spirituality. You know, the all-you-can-eat buffet of religion. I'll take a little of this and a little of that. It's funny that you point out most of the people that go on this reincarnation thing are people that are well off. And I think that bears a key point to that. Because like if people ask me, like, what do you think about reincarnation? Do you know? Do you think, I mean, because God could do anything, right? So if God can do anything, God could reincarnate us and have to go through this world again. Do you think God would reincarnate us, Dan? What do you think of that? My reaction is no, I think he loves us too much. No, I hope not. I hope not. Trust me, if you live long enough and you walking in the ways of the Lord as best you can, well, like I say, I'm not getting off into the preaching part yet. You'll get that here later on. Stay tuned. Go off into that perhaps a little more. But it's a hard road. It's a hard road. You taking the hard road, going against the grain, because the world's all on a highway to hell. And you on taking the hard road and doing best. The last thing, can you imagine? You go through this thing. You struggle for the Lord. You do everything you can. You go through all the BS and the nonsense and the persecution and walking through and going against the grain. And you struggle and strive and you live out your life. And finally it's over. And God says, go back and do it again. I don't know about y'all. One time around on this rock is all I want. Yet, as you pointed out, how much do you think, who's going to find the idea of being reincarnated more appealing? Somebody who loves this life, and it tells you something. They love this life, thus they love this world, thus things are going really good for them. They love it. They don't want it to end. So they just love the idea that, you know what, I'll be reincarnated. What if you told them, hey, reincarnation's real? You got somebody that's affluent, as you pointed out here, a fairly affluent white woman, and she's like, I believe in reincarnation. Really? Okay. Well, what if, you know, what if I told you that God's going to reincarnate you and you're going to be starving sex slave in Africa in your next life? They'd be like, whoa, 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 wait, what? When people love, they embrace reincarnation, what they mean is they think God's going to send them back to live an even better life than they got now. What if God is going to reincarnate you and you're going to be a starving African sex slave in your next life? They never want to see that. It's like all these people that got into that whole, you know, I remember my previous life. I remember, and they're always like, you know, some royal, you know, royalty. Oh, yes, in my previous life, I was Alexander the Great. They never say, in my previous life, I was a hooker in the old West, and I died of, you know, I died of sexually transmitted disease. They don't ever have a previous life like that. These people always were somebody great. You know, I was Cleopatra. They never say I was a hooker on the streets of some downtrodden city somewhere. They never dream they're going to be reincarnated as an even better life. I'm at least going to get reincarnated in the life I got now. But it's probably going to be something even better. It's all gibberish. It's all bullshit. Yes. Yes. It's all, no, because, like I said, people, hey, do you think God will reincarnate you? No. Why not? Because I think God loves me too much. He loves me too much. You're not going to sit there and say, well, that was all good and well. Now do it again. Whew. Jesus. No, Lord. Hi, Dan. Just wanted to say hi. Been busy. Not much to add to this month. And that's from Tony. Well, it is good to hear from you. And I'm glad to know you're still alive and kicking. I was thinking of a listener. And this is from, oh gosh, probably at least a year or so ago. And I haven't heard from them in some time. And they were on a cancer fight. And I haven't heard from them. And I don't know if they're still with us or not. But if you are still with us, you are still in my thoughts. And just to know that. I think of you people. Really do. You think I'm just some kind of just shallow thing I do. I actually think about you guys. GPD, if I win the lottery, I will pay all your medical bills, give you a lump sum, then move to East Russia, screw the USA. That's from Mr. T. Well, you know, the lump sum, you know, I told somebody, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, I was talking about, you know, how I'm never going to be rich, you know, and I'm really at ease with that at this point. But then I thought about it and I told the same person, I said, you know, I may have $1 million someday. And they looked at me and I said, of course, you know, probably won't be able to buy, you know, a hamburger with the, won't be able to buy a hamburger with $1 million, but I may have $1 million. If I wasn't so opposed to cold weather, Siberia doesn't necessarily. Siberia doesn't sound so bad, except I really hate cold weather. Let's see here. GPD, check this out. You might like it. This is from Bernardino of Feltro from the 15th century priest. The quote, a mild man who extolled patience and charity in normal circumstances. He describes himself as a barking dog when dealing with Jews. His quote is this: Jewish usurers bleed the poor to death and grow fat on their substance. And I, who live on alms, who feed on the bread of the poor, shall I then be moot before outraged charity? Dogs protect those that feed them. And I, who am fed by the poor, shall I see them robbed of what belongs to them and keep silent? So much rather for the MCC. That's from Triangle Whip. And, that's very good. And people, we look at the state of the MCC, the Modern Cuck Church. For those of you who might be using there, what's this MCC? Modern Cuck Church. We do our own criticisms of so-called, quote-unquote, Christianity here. This fake stuff that's masquerading around. We look at the MCC, and we talk about, people say, the church is subverted. We say that. People who are hostile to Christianity say, basically try to act like that is what Christianity is. Always has been. There's nothing new. This subversion of the church thing, the devil's been at this since the church began. You have to understand that. Really, I mean, we're kind of seeing this ridiculous, over-the-top clown world version of it. But if you look back and you really think about it, that's been part of the devil's game plan from the beginning. Now, you look at, because what was noted here is usury. You go all the way back to when the church started trying to redefine it, started making, it's pretty straight up, pretty straight up. It's against, God is against it. And yet the church at some point, they started like making excuses. Well, because like, if you go to your church today, you go to any church today, I don't care if it's not just, you ain't got to go to one of those far out there, shit lib churches where you got a lesbian minister doing homosexual marriages and a drag queen Sunday school for the tots. You ain't got to go that far. You can go to your based country church. And you ask your preacher, well, what about usury? And they're going to get into, any interest rate above a certain percent. And really, it's incumbent upon you not to fall to usury and blah, 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 blah. Usury. Usury is very upfront. Very upfront. But the church started, way back then, church started making excuses. Well, a little usury is okay. What can the darkness have in common with the light? A little usury is all right. It's as long as it's not excessive. Well, how do we define excessive? Well, we can work on that and we can negotiate on that. What is there to be gained? When the church back then started going, negotiating the terms of what would be allowable usury. Whose benefit was that for? It's not for the people. Usury never benefits the people. Usury always is. We're seeing the end game of this economic destruction, by the way. We are. We're seeing the end game of it. Because, I'm not going to get off it, but we all know. Because our money goes into circulation by debt. It's borrowed into circulation. Money is borrowed into circulation. And because of that, that is how it's created. And because it's usurious system, because interest is charged, as an extension of that, more money is always going to be owed than what exists. So more money has to be created to cover what the interest that is already owed. And it's perpetual. And at some point in time, you reach a critical mass where it can't be sustained. That's where we're at now. That's all this other crap they're doing, this war stuff, and all of this food shortages and this and that. It's all a distraction, so you don't notice. Hey, we're at the end game of where they're going to go with this. Now, if you did a jubilee and just said, okay, we're wiping out, everybody says we're starting over from scratch, if that was the great reset, then that could somewhat, maybe sort of kind of work. Of course, that's not the great reset they're talking about, is they never want to wipe out the debts. They want the assets. That's always the end game. I would say it's an amazing game. You could sit here and create numbers on a computer and call it money. That's what we're talking about. Vast majority of this. I hate it when people talk about printing money. They just print money. That's such a small part of it. They just create numbers. Imagine you could sit here on your laptop and put digits in and magically it's money. And as you accumulate these, nothing more than these numbers in a computer, at the end of the day, then you can turn around and say, well, because you can't give me back numbers on the computer that I created out of thin air, now all your assets belong to me. And amazingly, that's what their Great Reset consists of. You will own nothing. That means they're going to own everything. You get nothing. And you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy about it. That's what they say. They talk about a debt jubilee in a biblical sense where you just wipe everybody's debts out, tell the bankers, well, tough for you. You're going to be poor like everybody else. We're all starting from scratch. That's never in the cards for them. That's never in the cards for them. We're seeing the critical mass of this usurious economy. When you base your economy on a usury type system, it always has to end in a collapse. It always has to end in a destruction. Not to get off preaching, but it's why God says you can't do these things. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he doesn't want you to have any fun. It's because it always ends badly. You know, if your friends tell you, hey, you're drunk, you don't need to drive home. They're not being mean to you. They're not patronizing you. They care about you. They're saying, look, your dumb ass is going to kill yourself and possibly someone else. You know, we'll take care of you. Just stay here. Here, I'll give you a ride. I ain't had nothing to drink. I'll give you a ride. That's how God's rules works. Talking about this manufactured stuff. Baby formula. Sure. That's a baby formula. I find this very, very curious. Baby, all these shortages that come up out of the blue, they never explain. You ever notice they really ever explain? They just say, there's no baby formula on the shelf. I find this narrative weird. I do. I find this baby formula narrative, this latest crisis. Baby, it's all over the news. They go out and they interview these women, almost exclusively white women, by the way, talking about they're so afraid they're not going to be able to feed their newborn. And I sit here, and I'm not trying to be crude, but what do you think God gave you breastises for? Why do you think breasts exist? It's like the media narrative currently on this is that breasts exist beyond nothing but showing your cleavage. They don't have a practical function. I'm pretty sure God gave you a way to feed your kids. I understand some people might have a medical problem or some reason, but let's be honest, that ain't a lot of people. God gave you tits for a reason, okay? I just gotta say it. He gave them to you for a reason. They have a practical function. And it don't have nothing to do with going out to the nightclub and wearing a push-up bra and bouncing your cleavage around. It's for feeding babies. You got milk sacks. Your milk sacks are for feeding your kid. Oh, no, your kids are going to starve to death if you don't have this soy-based powder formula to give them. I often wonder, and I talked about it here a while back, you know, where do these mutant people come from? Look weird. And I was saying that, you know, it's got to be something in the food supply. But yet you look at like the blacks and they seem not to be suffering from it from the amount that white people do. You know, you look at the Mexicans, they don't seem to. I'm talking about these mutant people. These white guys that are so feminine. They got the skinny jeans. Oh, my gosh. You know, soy jack. Women, they have a jawline like Rock Hudson from the 50s. Like the rifleman, you know, you're looking at some gal from the back and she's an outlier from the U.S. and that she doesn't look fat. And you're like, hey, she looks good. And then she turns around and she got a jawline like Chuck Connor. She looked like a rifleman. You expect to have that rifle go, you know, do that flippy thing when he cocks it, when he levers one in the chamber. Never figured out why he didn't already have one in the chamber. But nonetheless, he flipped that thing around. Man, when I was a kid, boy, I'm a big fan of the rifleman. You know, I wanted me one of them toy guns so I could do that flip. And I got me a little toy gun and I was trying to do that flip and I kept hitting my, it's like practicing with nunchucks where you hit yourself with them. And you flip it around trying to do the rifleman. Bitch got a jawline like the rifleman. And it's predominantly, this is a white people thing. And I've often wondered, it's got to be something in the food, something in the environment, because people have physically changed. And one of the things on my list is this baby formula. I don't know. I've been conspiracy theory. I got nothing to back this up. I ain't making a claim that I've got proof. But there's something. Look at people from 30 years ago as a whole, and look at people now. And there's a whole lot of people that look like they're a completely different species than what people were 30, 40, 50, go on back however many years ago. There's something different. You know, this baby formula, there's a lot of soy in it. Soy. And you got a baby that's that their body is the most vulnerable. Call me skeptical when the system is saying you need to feed more of this soy-based product to your newborns. Don't be messing with that breast milk stuff. You need to give them this powdered soy product. It's got vitamins in it and soy and good things and carbohydrates and things like that. You know, things that the science says your baby needs. It's not like God gave you a way to feed them. I don't know, you know, it's on my list of suspicious things because I have to think, and I don't know. Again, I don't know. I don't know what the demographics are, people that use powder baby form, but I gotta believe that it's a predominantly white thing. I do. I doubt that Mexicans are running out buying a bunch of baby formula because they forgot what their breasts are for. You know, I doubt that the black community is like, man, I got these big old breastuses. What do I do with this newborn? If there was only a way I could feed them. I doubt that black people are running around buying infant formula. It seems like a white thing. I love the science. And I think this is way better. And besides, it's so tacky. The doctor gave me some medicine to go ahead, some pills to go ahead and dry my breasts up because it's embarrassing when they leak, you know, when they leak, it's embarrassing. So he gave me some drugs and these drugs will help me stop doing that because it's so gross. And it's much better anyway. The science says I need to feed my infant this powdered soy formula. It's way better for them. It's not like God gave me a way to feed the kid. Very suspicious. These mutant people. They come from somewhere. Now they're everywhere. Oh, the inflations. God, the inflations are awful, aren't they? And it just keeps getting worse and worse. It's funny watching the political theater. When you realize it's theater and you don't get invested in it, makes it a little more entertaining to watch. I mean, it's not entertaining because we're all getting poorer every single day. Because of the inflations. But you watch the political theater, and it's so obvious they run all this through marketing research, you know? Because like right at first, they were saying when the inflations was undeniable, they were saying, well, the reason we got this inflation is because people have so much money. Remember that line from, I don't know, ancient history, like, I don't know, 6 months or so ago? The American people are flush with cash. They had experts. They trotted out their experts. Come on TV and say the American people are flush with cash. They got all this money and it's driving up inflation. They got so much money, it's causing supply chain issues because they're buying so much. And just like these atrocity hoaxes in Ukraine, when it kind of flops and falls flat, they move on to the next thing and use memory hole that. See, unfortunately, I can't memory hole it. My brain retains the memory. I wish I could memory hole some stuff, you know? The older you get, you will be surprised. Getting off on a tangent. You will be surprised at the random, useless crap you remember. You'll sit around and spend 15 minutes looking for your phone or your car keys that you laid around. It's like, I just had them. Where are they at? Where did I leave my car keys? Where are they at? You drive yourself crazy and you finally find them. It's like, why did I put them there? Why can't I remember these things? And yet you'll be laying in bed at night and you're like, what? Wait, what is this? What is this tune I keep humming in your head? And you realize it's a cereal jingle from like 30 years ago. It's like, why do I remember this ad? Why do I remember things like Rondo, the macho drink? You got to be my age. Remember Rondo. That was a soda like for macho men. That was, you know, back before men were all evil. And they have like this construction worker guy, and he can't just be drinking no sissy soda. He gets the macho soda, Rondo, and he cracks it open. And see, it had so much fizz in it and so much just acid that you were a manly man if you could, because I was like in elementary school, And that's how we tested each other. You go to the, because we had like soda machines, you know, and you put a quarter in there or whatever it was. I don't remember how much it was. And you get you a soda and you're like, you're there with your friends and you're like, mm-hmm. You think you're a man, huh? And he sees you hit the rondo button. Oh, it's on. So your friend is like, he was going to get a Pepsi or some shit, but now you just threw down the gauntlet with a rondo. He's like, all right. Yeah, I'm going to get me a rondo too. Now you're looking at each other and you got your rondo. This is like drinking flavored acid. And you're looking at your friend is like, yeah, I'm just going to drink this. There's only one way to drink a rondo. And he just starts chugging it. Like the construction worker guy on the TV. Because you're a little kid. You didn't realize that like he started, they cut the camera. They poured that shit out. And then he did the rest. And then it was obligatory. After the Macho Man drank the Rondo, he took the can and crunched it. The manly soda. Because you know it's tough. You got to be a manly man to crunch an aluminum can. An aluminum can. And it didn't have them, remember, didn't have them sissy, faggy looking tops like soda cans have now with that little wiggly thing that hangs in your mustache. No, we had real can top things. Those things you pulled up and then you sucked it off there. You peeled that thing off. If you were real sadistic, you threw it on the ground so some kid running around barefoot could cut their foot. Whenever you listen to Margaritaville and he says he cut his foot on a pop top. Most people don't even know what that means. It's because that little thing you pulled off of there. Step on that thing. It's like a razor laying around. Just for surprise, surprise. You get a razor to the foot today. And you're trying to chug the Rondo. That is the random crap I remember that I wish I could forget. I wish I could forget. The media today and the government, they like the opposite extreme of that. They said something last week, you know? They're all outraged about this alleged Russian atrocity in Bucha. Then the next week, it's gone. We've moved on to something else. They memory hole stuff sometimes now from day to day. But anyway, yeah, they tried to say that the inflation's temporary. It's temporary because everybody's got so much money. But obviously, their marketing research said that ain't flying. Nobody's believing you because ain't nobody got no money. Then they kind of transitioned and said, well, the real problem here. I mean, the inflation isn't really a problem. Just a sign that the economy is booming. It's booming so well. This one, too, apparently fell flat. People really ain't buying into the economy's doing so well. Then they come out and they say, well, the real scary. I mean, it's not even that inflation's really that bad. But the real thing we got to worry about is if people's wages start going, oh, yes, heaven forbid. Oh, thank goodness we have the government here that to be worried that we might get paid more money. That would be the end of the world. We can't allow wages to start going up. This could be the end of the world. Yeah, then it could be a problem. Got to do that. Got to keep wages from going up. They've been doing this whole Putin's price hike thing. And I see that one starting to go away. I don't think anybody's buying Putin's price hike. Because, I mean, you ain't got to be my age to look back and be like, this all started before any of this Ukraine crap. What do you mean Putin's price hike? How was it Putin's price hike last December? They just keep floating it out there. Like the old saying goes, if you can't dazzle them with brilliance, baffle them with bullshit. And that's what our government does. When you look at the Brandon administration, they're just 100% about baffling you with bullshit. That guy don't even know where he is. He come out there and be like, oh, the real inflation problem is that the Putin and our democracy and our values. Timar and all their despicableness, you know, they're like, oh, the problem is people received money. They always act like they say, they'd say, oh, the problem is these Democrats gave out that stimulus money. It was just too much money. And they act like the majority of that money was those checks you got, you know, the checks you got to help you, the COVID checks you got. Like those checks were like this tiny percentage of what they passed. All the rest of it went to the usual suspects. They don't ever talk about that. They're like, well, the problem is they gave you all these damn checks. That's why there's this inflation. Duh. We had no problem with them shutting down the economy in the name of the doom virus, but the idea that they gave you some money to boot, that's a line too far for T-Mar, let me tell ya. And the same politicians will sit there and blame the inflation on the fact that they gave you a small percentage out of the $1 trillion or so that they spread out to big corporations, like I say, the usual suspects. They'll then turn around and say, well, we got it. It's an emergency thing. We're doing everything we can. We're reaching across the aisle in true bipartisanship so we can send some more billions of dollars to the Ukraine. Because borrowing more money into existence isn't going to contribute to inflation if we send it to the Ukraine. You see, it doesn't count. They're really worried about the Ukraine. It's our values and our democracy. We got to defend the democracy wherever we find it, in the Ukraine. Everybody else here is getting more poor. How much can they keep? I realize these people live in a bubble, and they believe that they can like speak reality into existence. Like if they go up there and make an announcement and the media goes out and repeats the announcement and they bring quote unquote experts on to media talk shows and to say that what they say is reality, they think they can speak reality into existence. They can baffle you with bullshit. But, I mean, it's a pretty hard sell when everybody's getting more and more broke. When everybody's getting more and more poor. It's a pretty tough sell to say, well, everybody's doing better. It's not that bad. When people can't afford groceries, much less gas in their car. Pretty tough sell. Stand up there and say, well, it's all right. It's all right. As long as your wages don't go up, it'll be okay. Maybe we need to raise taxes. Then you won't have so much money and it'll help kill the inflation. There, problem solved. The answer is never to help the people. That isn't even anybody who thinks, regardless if you're still like cheering for one of these political teams, if you're cheering for Team D or R, whatever the case, anybody that thinks that it ever crosses these people's minds, like what's best for the people, I don't even know what to tell you. Like you so far removed from reality that I don't know. I don't even know what to say. You know, how do you believe that shit? What's good for the people never factors in. When the 2008 crisis hit, the answer wasn't complicated. It was obvious. Well, you tell the banks you're going to eat all this. You tell these big outfits like AIG, tough. You're going to go broke. Tell the banks. You're going to go broke. Yeah. That would have been, in the long term, what was best for the people. But, of course, that didn't even factor in. Oh, it would crash the markets. What would it do to Wall Street? They weren't worried. T-Mar wasn't worried about government spending when it came to bailing them out, did they? It would be the end of the world if these outfits go broke. Imagine, because it's all gambling, you know, these corporations and stuff, it's all gambling. Imagine if you yourself personally went to the casino and you're in there for 4 hours and you just win, because instead of it being like it is, you know, where the house is stacked against you, instead, the house is helping you to win. The house is like fudging it. They got the game rigged to help you out. Of course, because you're paying the dealer off under the table. And all the cards are going your way. And you win. And you then, and all the pretty women are now flocked up around you. You know, and you're looking like a high roller. You know, you got your big hat on. And you're sitting there smoking a cigar. And just throwing chips around. Man, you're doing good. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, the dealer isn't paying attention. And you go all in on something because you're used to winning every time. And now you come up craps. You lose. You get a bad hand. Comes back and bites you. And instead of saying, well, you're broke now, good luck, we have security escort you out of the casino. Instead, the house comes in and goes around and takes money from everybody else. They take money from the workers. The waitresses there that have been bringing drinks and shit. And the staff back in the kitchen that's been cooking, they go back there and take money away from all of them and come out there and hand it back to you and say, well, it wouldn't be right for you to go broke. If people like you went broke, this casino wouldn't exist. That is how... That is how it is. So it is. Helping the people out. Don't never figure. That doesn't factor into it. You know, the whole LARP about coming out and pretending they care about your vote. That is as far as it goes. As any thought of you crosses their mind. These people are always talking about, you know, sacrifices have to be made, you know, like Joe Brandon was up there here a while back, and, you know, in a semi-lucid moment, he made the statement about, you know, how we got to fight for our freedom and democracy in the Ukraine. And they always, when this stuff comes up, 08 crisis, the current, you know, we got to send another however many countless billions of dollars to the Ukraine. They always say the same thing. They talk about sacrifice. It's going to be tough. Like, that makes them brave. It makes me sick. I don't care. I'm picking on Joe Brandon because he's the current puppet up there. You know, when they can medicate him enough to put him out in public, it's getting more and more difficult because the medication's becoming less effective. They're going to OD his old ass one of these days, just trying to keep him coherent long enough to be out there. But when any of these politicians come up there and make this grand statement, like, this makes them brave to tell the people, this is going to require sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. They ain't sacrificing. You're making, $18 million a year on all your crooked deals and whatever bullshit you got going on. You don't care how much gas costs. That don't matter to you. You're still rolling in your Cadillac and you ain't even paying the gas bill for that. The sacrifice is never on their part, is it? And they make these bold pronouncements. This is going to require, I'm so brave. I'm standing up here and telling it straight to you, the people. You're going to have to tighten your belt. People already look like Ethiopians and shit, all starving. They ain't got no belt. They got no clothes. They took our clothes so they can give it to the Ukraine. We're running around like in loincloths and shit. We're running around like half naked with our ribs showing and flies on our face. We like them kids. We should have that fat Sally Struthers out there, you know, for the rest of the people. Like, help these starving people in America or some shit. Yeah. Oh, you got to tighten your belt. I'm so brave. I'm going to tell it straight to you, the American people. This is going to require sacrifice on your part, but it's totally worth it for our democracy and our values, which we're not going to actually define for you in the Ukraine. They don't ever sacrifice. How would you like leading by example? It was a meme back in the day. I was just a kid back then. But I remember it because it was such a meme, you know, when we had the energy crisis of the 70s. And Jimmy Carter, he tried to look like he was, you know, because I remember as a kid, I was in elementary school. We had all this stupid stuff, like they have to do stupid stuff now. The stupid stuff isn't new. I remember, like, in the school, they had these stickers, and they put them over the light switches. If you're old enough, you remember this. And they had light switches. They were like these orange stickers reminding you to turn the lights off because of the energy crisis. We got to save the energy. And Jimmy Carter tried to LARP, you know, like he was sacrificing. And he was sitting there like wearing a sweater in the White House because he was telling everybody to turn the thermostat down to freezing so that, you know, they could save the energy. And he would go on TV like from the Oval Office wearing his sweater so that you would think that he was suffering too. He was taking part. As much of a meme as it was, at least they try to look that way. I guess that was the 70s version of like when they go out here now and they wear the masks, you know, like they stand out there meeting another world leader and they're both wearing their masks. Or my personal favorite, when they're on a Zoom call wearing a mask, you know, because they don't want to get the deadly virus through the computer. They never sacrifice. When they talk about patriotism, when they talk about sending people to war, and if we continue on the escalation path that we're on, that's what we're going to be at. They're going to talk about patriotism. They're going to talk about sacrifice. They're going to talk about fighting and loving your country and the flag and God bless America and all that other horse shit. But at the end of the day, your kids are going to go die for their stupid agenda. Not theirs. There will be no Bidens in the front lines fighting Russia or China or both. There will be no Bushes. There will be no Clintons. There will be no Pelosis. There will be no Schumers. They will not be, no relative of theirs is going to be in zero danger. Imagine if you could go around and pick a fight with anybody you want, knowing you would never have to fight. You'd just make other people do the fighting for you. It'd be a game for you, wouldn't it? And that's how these people are. They don't make sacrifices. They don't send their kids to go die in their dumbass wars that have no real purpose. At least no real purpose that benefits the people. It's all just a power struggle. It's all just an ego trip for them. They stand up there and they boldly say, oh, we make this order require sacrifice. Ain't going to be no sacrifice from them. So how can they talk about sacrifice? Go back to the front. Go out there to the front lines. You know, go up there to the front lines and then advocate for war. Then maybe we'll listen. If it's so important for our values, then why the hell aren't you out there leading the troops? You sitting back here under like 488 levels of security in your bunker or some shit, you know? Issuing dictates talking about sacrifice while you're eating the best steak. Sacrifice. Yeah, you gotta sacrifice. Telling you, warning you. They continue on this path of escalation is gonna get bad. And they're gonna be talking more about patriotism, the flag, and sacrifice. They're gonna have more parades, you know, and our veterans fighting for our freedom. Talk about how your kids need to do their duty. They need to do their duty. Of course, their kids won't be doing no duty. It'd be your kids to do the duty. Poor white people. Mexicans from South Texas and blacks. That's who's going to go die. Ain't going to be nobody from New York City, Washington, D.C., except other poor people. Well, but no, I'm talking about the rich and powerful. The chairman of Goldman Sachs ain't sending his kids or grandkids to go die for the Ukraine. It's going to be you. Poor white people, Mexicans and blacks. That's who gets to go for our freedom and our democracy and our values and who we are. They ain't. Rich and powerful ain't sending nobody. Why, if the duty and the patriotism and our democracy and our values are so important, how come they're not jumping to the front of the line? It's all BS. It's all BS. And they just continue to just flood us with us. Whether we like it or not, you know, they just keep flooding us with it and just keep hoping. They just keep hoping we'll buy into it. Anyway, we need it. We're past due. Got to get into the Christian specific segment, the sermon this week. The time hath come. It's time. Get in there. Fill those pews. We got to get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So as I hope all of y'all managed to do, I try to undertake daily Bible reading, and I tend to alternate and spend an equal amount of time between both the Old and the New Testament. I think that it helps to really kind of connect the two. If you're kind of studying both more or less side by side, it all starts to come together and make sense to you. Sadly, too many people tend to just ignore the Old Testament because it just seems like God's just being mean. You know, it seems like, well, what does that have to do with the new covenant? But it is all related. And I think right now in the times that we live in, the books of the prophets are really foretelling, because we are in a time of judgment. I mean, I think anybody can look around and see and understand that. And if we are indeed, as Christian believers, if we are indeed, and we believe that we are indeed in a time of judgment, which again, I would say, I think is undeniable at this point, then it just makes sense. It makes sense to go back and look at, okay, what patterns has God's judgment followed before? You know, what has been the pattern of how God has carried out his judgment before? Because that's going to be relevant. It doesn't mean it's going to be exactly the same. But if you understand the patterns God's judgment has taken before, then you can apply that looking around the world today. Now, again, I'm not saying that it's going to be exactly like that. But it may not look the same, but it probably will rhyme. Anyway, with that having been said, my Old Testament reading as of late here, actually for several, several weeks anyway, has been in the book of Ezekiel. And I came across, as I've been going through Ezekiel, I came across this part here, and I thought it would be worth going over today because I think it's very relevant, and it ties in very much with what we talk about, and it ties in with the New Testament with, you know, the message that Jesus had. So we're going to look in Ezekiel. We're going to read a little more than we normally do. Our verses we read here on the show are generally real short, but we're going to read a little more. But it'll be short enough still that you won't fall asleep. So bear with me. We're going to do Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to do verses 12 through 20. Therefore, thou, son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked man turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one after his ways. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. When you read this, I think this is just such a profound and just an absolutely profound message. And it's just it's one of those, it's like drinking water out of a fire hose. I mean, you just, there's just so much here when you really think about it and you think about how this relates and just lines up with the message of Jesus and our salvation through faith in Christ. Now, we're told in the New Testament, faith is demonstrated by our deeds. We talk about on this show to the point that you're sick of hearing it, that repentance is action. Everything in the Bible is about action, is about what you do, not empty words. As I harp on it to the point where y'all are sick of hearing it, but just saying I'm sorry is not repentance. That's just saying you're sorry. I mean, it's a good starting point. It's fine. You know, feel regret for what you have done. But repentance is demonstrated by action. And as you take the action, your faith is actually becoming manifest. You see, when you're just in that early stage, when you think about your sins, you're like, man, I'm really sorry I did that. That's just the starting point. Your faith isn't truly manifesting until you actually start taking action. And then it is revealed. You know, it's revealed. Now, we're shown this here. And the word of the Lord is revealed to the prophet. The righteousness will not be saved by his righteousness. And see, we're told in the New Testament, we're not saved by our good deeds, are we? We're saved by what? Salvation through Christ, through Christ crucified. It says here in the Old Testament, the righteousness of righteousness will not save him. Your righteous deeds aren't going to be enough to save you if you turn away. If you take the action of discarding your righteousness and turn to wickedness and iniquity. We're going to come back to that in a little more depth here in a minute. Likewise, God has said here that, you know, to the wicked, you will die in your sins. And he says, yet, if you turn away and take the action, stop thieving, return the things you've stolen, you know, turn away, actually take the action of not committing the sin anymore, then you should surely not die. You will surely live. And how does it conclude? What's the people's reaction to this? They go, God's not fair. The way of the Lord is not equal. And the Lord says, no, your way is not equal. You think about how the world judges people. And we've talked about this before on the show. God says, well, if you turn away from sin and you take the action to do what is right and demonstrate your faith through Christ Jesus, you will be saved. You shall surely live. I'm not going to bring up your sin. It's not going to be held against you. And yet the world is always, the more you walk in the way of righteousness, the world is always looking for something to get you on. The world, there's always going to be somebody that's going to bring up something. If they got to go back to 30 years ago, they're going to find something and say, ha ha, look, look. And everybody gets on board with it. Everybody jumps on board and says, oh my gosh. I don't care how many people you got around you, friends, people in your social life, people that you think you're friends with and that like you and you like them. Trust me, a stranger can show up tomorrow, and if he's got some dirt on you, they're all going to jump on board. Everybody loves a good gossip. Everybody loves a good, dirty story. Oh, you like that guy, huh? You think he's a pretty good guy? Well, let me tell you what he did 30 years ago. No, you just don't know. Oh, really? Really? Itching ears. Really? 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 Tell me. I mean, you know, tell me. What did he do? And everything you do, everything they know about you and the way you live your life now, they forget all that. They got this dirt from however many years ago. They got somebody come up here. They don't even know. Talking about what you done one time. You know who he used to be? And they'll forget all about who you are now. That's the way of the world. And God says, your ways are not equal. They sit around wine and say, well, what do you mean? The righteous isn't going to be saved by his righteousness. What do you mean he's going to die? Because he cast away his righteousness. How can you be saved by that which you have cast away? Now, understand, this isn't talking about as you are trying to do the best you can, you keep screwing up and sinning. That's not what he's talking about. You're taking the action of trying to live the best life you can. You're weak and you're faulty and you're in this corrupt body and you keep sinning, but you keep repenting and starting over again and trying to do the best you can. And you keep trying to keep the Lord as the focus of your life, despite all the handicaps you got, despite that you're weak. Who sits there and mocks somebody trying to run a race with one leg? You sit there, look at that fool. No, you sit there and say, you know, quiet respect. Yeah, I mean, he ain't going to come in first, but the guy's trying. He's out there sweating, even falling down and getting back up over and over again, hobbling along with his one leg. You respect that. That's not what we're talking about here. And this is something where people need to take heed. If you cast away your righteousness, how can your righteousness benefit you? It does not. Now, if we are saved through Jesus Christ and we cast away Christ, and we decide, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And again, this isn't talking about stumbling to sin. This is talking about renouncement. This is talking about, I'm done with that. I'm going to go like the world. I'm going to dive in neck deep into the feces of sin and wallow around and swallow it and just embrace it like the whole world. Look at what these churches are doing and know what I'm saying. You have renounced Christ. How is Christ going to save you? Well, yeah, but one time before I said that I do believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yeah. And if you'd have died right then, if you had a sincere heart and you died right then, you'd have gone to the kingdom of God. But guess what? Life goes on. And as life went on, you said, you ain't got time for Christ. I'm done with this Jesus nonsense. I'm going to jump off into sin like everybody else because I think I'm going to enjoy it. Although the more I do it, the more miserable my life becomes. I'm going to go wallow in the feces and rub it all over my face because sin is filthy like that. It destroys you. The world tells you, oh, it's going to be a lot of fun. But you look at the people that are living neck deep in sin and they're not having fun. They may put on a show, but when you get down to it, they're the most miserable people. The devil is a murderer and a liar. You reject Christ, you renounce Christ and join in with the world and chase after the things of the world and make the things of the world your center, who you are. Now tell me, how's Christ going to save you? You renounced him. It's not on Jesus. It's not on Jesus. That's on you. Jesus didn't turn away from you. You turned away from him. You said, I ain't got no time for that no more. I'm going to go on. I got one life to live and I'm going to live it like I just got one life I live by destroying it in sin. Doesn't make sense, but that's generally the path people take all too often. You renounce Jesus. That's on you. And you know, how can that what you cast away? Imagine like if you were going hiking, you know, and you're hiking along and, you know, it's a steep trail. It's tough. You're hot and you're sweaty. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to get rid of this backpack. I got all this stuff with me. I got a little shovel. I got me a tent. I ain't going to carry all this stuff. I'm tired of carrying it. So you take it off and throw it off a cliff and keep on trucking down the road. Only that, then at some point the darkness comes. And then after the darkness comes, it starts getting cold. And it starts snowing, and you're out there shivering. Here you realize you're about to freeze to death. But you see your little portable little propane-fired heater that you had, the little lantern you had, the tent that you had. You threw all that off the cliff. Now your ass going to freeze to death. And you what? How was the tent? How was the little heater you had with you going to save you? You're the one that threw it away. Ain't going to do you no good now. You tossed it to the side because you didn't have no time. Didn't have no time for that. Likewise, if the wicked turn away from their wickedness and demonstrate by their action, by their deeds in faith, they shall surely not die. You see, this lines up with the message of the New Testament. It just lines up perfectly. Everybody reads the New Testament and talk about the gospel and the love of Jesus, the love of God demonstrated by the gospel. You just got to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and you will have eternal life. You see, you're going to be saved and they focus on that part. And that's all well and good. If the wicked turn away from their wickedness, demonstrate it, you know, take action. This is how your faith is shown to be real faith. Turn away from your wickedness. Start making God the center of your life. Turn away from your wickedness. He shall surely not die. He shall surely not die. Even though the Lord had said before, you're going to die in your sins. If you demonstrate and turn away from that in faith, then you shall surely not die. You shall surely live. And yet the people say the way of the Lord is unequal. It's not fair. It's not fair. People want to judge that. They want to judge it by, they want the deeds. They want the deeds to be what somehow saves them, or they want some sort of like, you know, get out of hell free card by saying the magic words. It's all a convoluted mess, but God's message is very straightforward and it's very, it's just, you know, we always harp on God is love. God is love. But God is also just, and he is, you know, he is the embodiment of what justice looks like. If you commit sin, if your life is, maybe instead of saying commit sin, we should say if your life is committed to sin. That is a better way perhaps to understand it instead of if you commit sin, because everybody commits sin. If your life is committed to sin, you shall surely die in your sins. If your life is committed to righteousness, then you shall surely not die. You shall surely live. Again, this lines up perfectly with the New Testament. What is your life committed to then? Not the empty words. Not one time when I was 10 years old, I was at church with my mom and dad and I went before the preacher and I said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then never thought about it ever again in my life. What is your life committed to? Is your life committed to the Lord? And what is the Lord is going to be? Righteousness. The Lord is going to be truth. He's going to be just. Is your life committed to the Lord? Or is your life committed to sin? That is the standard. What is your life committed to? How can that which you cast away, how can that help you? We're told and we understand that there is no sin that God cannot forgive. And yet in the New Testament, we are warned that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. This becomes a stumbling block to many people. What does that mean? What does blasphemy against the Holy Spirit mean? It means to cast away Christ. You know, all your sins can be forgiven. But if you cast away Christ, if you have Christ and then say, well, I'm abandoning him. I'd rather go after the things of the world. I would rather commit my life to sin. And you cast away the message of the Holy Spirit, you cast away Christ, then how is Christ going to save you? You cast him away. How can that which you had that you threw away, you had your hunting rifle with you, you threw it off the cliff. Now you got a bear coming down on you. How's it going to save you? You don't have it anymore. You cast it away. You cast it away. Jesus didn't cast you away. You cast him away. The ways of the world, the ways of the Lord, rather, are just. And yet the people say, the way of the Lord is unequal. God's not fair. They claim that God is not just, but God says, no, it is you. It is you who is not just. It is you who is not right. So, as we wrap up, the ways of the Lord, God does not hold your sin against you. If you commit your life to God, he says, I will not remember your sin. Your sin will be not accounted to you. This lines up again. This lines up perfectly with the New Testament. But we also have to be on our guard. If we cast him away and commit our hearts and commit our lives to sin, then the flip side of that is also true. This is sadly what gets left out when people just focus on the New Testament. They miss the flip side of that. There's also a danger that if you cast away the Lord and commit your life to sin, that which you cast away can't help you. And your righteousness, you know, what you did before, you know, where you were 15 years ago doesn't help you now because you have cast that away and committed your heart. You've committed your life to sin. And this is why in the New Testament warns unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because you have blasphemed by casting Christ away and saying, no, the way of the world, the way of sin is a superior way. And this is what I prefer. You know, that which you cast away can't come back and help you. You don't have it anymore. Understand? And again, I just want to say one more time, this isn't the same as you're doing the best you can, but you keep screwing it up and sinning. That's expected. That's why we have forgiveness through Christ, so that we're not burdened down by the law. And every time we screw up, it's a mark on our sheet against us. There's a difference between screwing up and being weak and sinning and, boy, I love sin. I don't have time for the Lord. There's a huge difference, and I think you understand that, if you're willing to understand. I do. I don't think it's really that hard to understand. Anyway, I think it's important to read both. And like I say, people tend to read just specifically the New Testament. And honestly, if you're new to the faith, that's probably what you need to do, is to focus on the New Testament. But as you mature and you grow, you really need to kind of compare the two and work with the two. And like I say, and hopefully you make time in your lives to at least read a little from your Bibles every day. And I try to alternate between Old and New Testament while staying in one book, you know, of each, and just keep going through one book, you know, one chapter at a time every day. And when you do that, like we've kind of covered today, the Old Testament and the New Testament are not in contradiction at all. They line up perfectly with one another. You know, the Old Testament is like the foundation upon which the New Testament is built upon. It all lines up. It all follows pattern, and it all ultimately, you know, makes sense. You know, and as you spiritually mature and as you go through these things, it makes more and more sense. Anyway, we're going to go ahead and wrap up on that note. I hope you got something out of all of the show today, especially our Christian-specific message. That's always the goal here, of course, to get something out of it. Hopefully you did. And you know, don't forget, I'm on the Sven Longshanks on the Daily Nationalist on Fridays. It's always, we have a fun show then. And of course, as always, we plan to be back next Tuesday right here. And hopefully you will be too, for the Parish of the Patriots.